Well, good morning. 3 weeks ago, I had hip surgery, and it's been going well. Some of you are aware of that. Some of you prayed for me, and I appreciate now. There's one doctor who gave me some funny advice, though. I don't know if you can see the caption on there, but he said, we've decided to keep the hip and replace the rest of you. I didn't know what to think about that. But anyway, it turned out well, thank the Lord. Let's get serious now and pray for our message. Lord, as we look at your word today, may the Holy Spirit open our eyes to see something very personal for each one of us. Anoint your word, help me to speak clearly. For your glory, amen. When we sing about the Holy Spirit today, and when we think about the work of the Holy Spirit, what comes to mind? Well, I believe the Holy Spirit is operating in every day. How many times we're not even aware of it in lives of believers? He's doing far more than we can imagine. And that's why I've entitled this message today, Life in the Spirit. You know, of all the books in the Bible, I believe Romans has the most comprehensive overview, theologically and practically, of what it means to walk with Jesus. And I'm going to concentrate on the one chapter, Romans 8. In the last message I gave in this church, I talked about the promises of God. In this one chapter, which is my favorite chapter in the book, we have the most marvelous, mind-boggling, and reassuring promises, I believe, in any one chapter of the Bible. And it starts off in that chapter with the word therefore. Now, when you see the word therefore, you wonder, well, what's gone before? But what's gone before is chapter 7. Chapter 7 describes a life of a Christian. It's having some frustration. He wants to do the right thing, but he does the wrong thing. He wants to follow the will of God, but he finds himself going his own way, giving in to the sinful nature. And you just kind of see this built-in frustration, which we all can relate to. Thank God that chapter's in the Bible, because at times we have good intentions, but we just don't somehow follow through. And he ends up that chapter 7 and says, so who's going to deliver me? He says, thank God for Jesus Christ. And then we get into chapter 8. Now consider this. The Holy Spirit in chapters 1 through 7, all those chapters is only mentioned 4 times. But in this one chapter 8, the Holy Spirit's mentioned 20 times. So this is the Holy Spirit chapter. In this teaching, I'm going to select just different portions of Romans 8. We can't look at it all. And I'm reading from the quotes on the board will be from the New Living Translation, unless otherwise noticed. And here's the first wonderful promise. There is now no condemnation for those that belong in Christ Jesus. How is that possible? How can we say such a thing? Well, it's possible because on the cross of Calvary, Jesus Christ shed his blood. He died a substitutionary death. He took all of our sins. And we're not only pardoned, but we're cleansed. And the Bible says we're even blameless. And more than that, we're actually made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Now, isn't that incredible? No condemnation now. But now notice there's a condition in this. It says there's no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. Now, this is the first verse, and I believe it's the first matter in our Christian life. Who do we belong to? Do you belong to yourself or do you belong to Jesus? It all boils down to an apostrophe. What do you mean by that? Someone said once, the whole trouble in the world is a lack of an apostrophe. Well, Are you God's, with a little g, are you God's, capital G, in an apostrophe S? Do you get it? It makes a big difference. In other words, are you going to be your own little God and run your own life? Or are you going to submit your life and be God's and belong to Him? And that makes a big difference. My dad, I remember talking to him about Christ. He was an atheist at the time, and he just basically said, look, I just want to run my own life. And I said, well, I didn't have anything more to say. I mean, that's the essence of sin right there. I just want to run my own life. I want to be my own God. Thankfully, he did come to Christ later in life. But anyway, that's the issue, both now and in eternity. Now, the next thing I want to say is we operate under a whole new law, the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. The scripture says, through Jesus Christ, the law of the spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. There's two laws. One brings death, one brings life. I just love the word life. Christ said, I've come to give you life, not just religion, but life, and life more abundantly. It says the old written covenant ends in death, but under the new covenant, the Spirit gives life. Now think about this. On the day the old covenant was given, the Ten Commandments, Exodus 32, 3,000 people died. On the day the Spirit came in Pentecost, Acts 2, 3,000 were saved. Do you see the difference? As Pastor Andrew has taught so well, the Ten Commandments and the Old Testament scriptures are definitely still relevant for us today. Jesus said they would never pass away. But the good news is, under the new covenant, we now have the Holy Spirit who helps us. I'll tell you what, every one of you who's a Christian has an advantage that King David never had, that Moses never had, Abraham never had, the prophet Elijah never had. You have the indwelling Holy Spirit. That's something we, I think, take for granted. I want you to consider two laws. I talked about two laws here, law, spirit of life, law, sin of death. Here's two laws. All right, here's one law. That's the law of gravity. You know, this handkerchief will fall down. Whether I'm in Fishersville, Virginia, Russia, it still have the same universal law. In Africa, same universal law. But watch this. Now, what just happened? Isn't the law of gravity working? It's not working because there's a higher law, the law of my hand, or I'm going to call it the law of life, that overcame the law of gravity. So some people want to get all hung up about the old covenant and make all these laws, don't do this and don't, and be sure to do this and that. Well, yeah, it's there, and you can operate under that, but I would prefer to operate under a higher law, the law of life in Christ Jesus. And it also can be called the law of love. Andrew, when he was teaching on the Ten Commandments, pointed out that Jesus said you could sum up all the commandments in one word, love. Love God with all of your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. Now, that was what Jesus taught us. And the Apostle Paul also taught us this. He said, if you love your neighbor, you will fulfill the requirements of God's law. The commandment says you must not commit adultery. You must not murder. You must not steal. You must not covet. These and all the other commandments are summed up in one commandment. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to others. So love fulfills the requirements of God's law. Now just think about that. If I'm loving my neighbor, I'm not going to want to murder him. I'm not going to want to steal from him. I'm not going to want to commit adultery with his wife if I'm really loving him. So, the commandments are relevant, and if we are operating in the love of Jesus, we're not going to have a problem fulfilling them. But we live under a higher law, which I like to call the law of life or the law of love. Now, in addition, in a new covenant, we have a new spirit-controlled mindset which produces life and peace. Scripture says those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things, and those that are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit. So letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death, but letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. You know, without Christ, our minds tend to be darkened and full of anxiety. You wonder why people are thinking the way they are so often in the world that seems crazy and strange. Well, it's because the Bible says their minds are darkened. But with Christ, our minds start becoming renewed, and that's a lifelong process, isn't it? But we also gain greater peace. The scripture says, "You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you." And you know, I love that. Not just peace, but perfect peace. What a blessed benefit the Holy Spirit brings to us. And what is it that fills your mind the most? Is it the world's news or the good news? You know, I like to keep informed with news, but it's limited. I have to limit what I watch. Yes, I'll get very bent out of shape pretty quick. And you know, it's tempting, isn't it, to pursue news items, whether it's, you know, on the computer or on different websites. It's just tempting to pursue different involving murders, political corruption, or hear some gossip about a celebrity. And we need to be careful, because dwelling on the sinful nature just leads to fear, anxiety, or just disgust. But consider these next two verses. Great peace have those that love your law. Nothing can make them stumble. And Paul said, I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. Please keep these verses in mind. Let's determine to be a more serious student of the Word of God than the events of the world. And also, here's something very important. Hear me on this one. Beware of curiosity. Beware of curiosity. You know, you see some headline about a sinful action of some well-known person. Well, why do you need to dig into all the details of that garbage? But we tend to do it, don't we? I mean, there's a certain interest and pull. I mean, most news is kind of geared this way. Or how about the men? You see a partial picture of some well-known lady, and it says she's dressed in her latest bikini or less. Why do you need to check out those details? Again, there's a pull, but it's a pull from the world. I love that verse, though. Let's be wise concerning what's good and simple concerning evil. When there's a lot of evil stuff going on, we don't need to know all the details. A little bit of information ought to be sufficient. Now, look at this next great promise concerning our life and spirit. We are inhabited by the same Spirit that rose Christ from the dead. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by this same Spirit living within you. Now, I want you just to take a deep breath and think about that one. Isn't that incredible? The same Holy Spirit that raised Christ from the dead is actually living in you and helping your physical body. I mean, some of these promises, I tell you, I know them, but I don't know them. I mean, it's incredible. And this is a primary difference, again, in the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. In the New Covenant, we have a lot more help. As a matter of fact, we have all the help we need through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's called our helper. He encourages us. He comforts us. He teaches us. He guides us in directions that we should go. He also corrects us He protects us from a multitude of dangers. There's probably dangers. Do you think you've ever been protected by dangers that you never were aware of? I know I have, and my children have been protected when we weren't even aware of it. And that Holy Spirit is always with us, and He lives inside us. Hallelujah. Can you say hallelujah with me about that one? Hallelujah. We have a great helper. Now, it's just getting better all the time with these promises. We are the children of God and heirs. Now look at this verse 14. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God, and you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Hey, we were singing about that, weren't we? Instead, you received God's Spirit when He adopted you as His own children. Now we call Him Abba Father. For His Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. And since we are His children, we are His heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we're heirs of God's glory. We sang about now I'm a child of God. I really think we take that for granted. Now, what does it mean when it says led by the Spirit? Well, to me, that's not some mysterious, spooky business. It just simply means every day I get up and say, Lord Jesus, this is the day that You have made. I'm Your servant. Guide me this day. Direct my steps. What would You have me to do? And you know, what He leads me to do might be very routine things. You know, if you're a young mother, a lot of your life is just pretty routine things. But it means that in the process of our life during that day, we're open to the Holy Spirit. Maybe the Holy Spirit would nudge you to just give someone a call. Or maybe the Holy Spirit would nudge you to make a text message to someone. Or just something you're to do. We're led by the Holy Spirit. And we have this marvelous privilege that I think we take for granted. Being called the children of God. We have a relationship with the Heavenly Father. You realize to be able to say, Father God. You know, when Jesus taught us to pray, our Father. That's who we're praying to. And no Old Testament Jew ever refers to God in a personal way as Father God. That's a privilege we have through Jesus. I mean, you know, when Jesus ascended, He said, I'm now going to My Father. I mean, right before He ascended, He's talking to His disciples after it. He said, I'm now going to My Father and Your Father. First time. We can now say, Father God. And you know what? He is not like some of our fathers who were imperfect. He is a perfect, loving Father. And no other religion offers that. No other religion will offer you a relationship with a loving, heavenly Father. And if you're not an outright, put it this way, if you're not a Christian, you might be thinking, well, I don't know about all this Christian stuff, but I'm not some outright pagan or heathen. I'm a pretty good person. Well, here's the fact. We are either a child of God or we're a child of the devil. John chapter 8 teaches that, and other verses. You're either under the umbrella of God the Father, or you're under the umbrella of Satan, the god of this world. I think I would prefer to be under the umbrella of the Lord. And so if there's someone by chance that's in the wrong umbrella, being a Christian is not a complicated thing. You just simply humble yourself and say, Lord, I need You to run my life. I can't run it myself, so I humble myself. I surrender my life to You. By Your help, I'll follow You the rest of my days as Savior and Lord. Have mercy on my soul. That's all it takes. And if so, then you become adopted into God's family. Now, you know, it's even something better, not just being a child, but we are heirs of God. And let me illustrate, you know, we have a wonderful inheritance, and I want to illustrate this from a Bible teacher named Robert Morgan. Suppose you received a legal notice this week that your wealthy uncle in Arizona was going to leave you a tremendous inheritance. I mean, a big, big inheritance. And all you had to do is get on an airplane, fly to Arizona, and get that inheritance. Sign the legal papers, get that inheritance. So, how many of you would get on the airplane? Okay, well, that airplane represents the Christian journey. You know, I've been on many trips by plane over the years, and they're not all pleasant. You know, when flying, you can encounter delays, crowded airports, lost luggage, and then when flying, you might experience some unexpected turbulence. Is that part of life? Unexpected turbulence. That's not a pleasant thing when you're thousands of feet up in the air. Or you might have some unpleasant neighbors or associates. Last time I took a trip, I had a guy beside me sitting, and he got physically sick in a bag. And that wasn't a pleasant trip. I didn't know what we could do. We had some masks, but, anyway. That airplane ride represents our Christian journey. Our Christian journey, let's face it, we've got hassles, we have some delays, we have some unpleasant situations and even dangers, but they're all temporary. You know, if you knew that inheritance was waiting for you in Arizona, that plane flight, regardless, would be worth it, wouldn't it? And here's the thing, we need to keep our eyes in the long view. You know, I don't care what kind of hassles or troubles we're having in this life, keep our eyes on what's ahead. And I tell you, as followers of Jesus, we've got a better inheritance than the rich uncle in Arizona. The scripture says, since we're children, we are heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we're heirs of God's glory. But what is our inheritance? Well, it's certainly not money or just having some, big materialistic thing, but it's a life of eternity in heaven, where there's going to be wonder, beauty, just extreme colors, music, activities, and the best things will be fellowship with Jesus, loved ones, saints that have gone before us, some of those Bible characters, unspeakable joy and full of glory. And for each one of us, you might think life is pretty rough, but the Lord will meet you with a smile on his face, and he'll say, welcome, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the master. Isn't that going to be cool? I mean, I don't want to miss out on that. I want to keep the long view in mind. I don't care what happens to me in this life. So I always tell people, let's look at the next promise here. We have an eternal perspective which helps us in times of suffering. If we're to share his glory, we must also share his suffering. Yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory he will reveal to us later. You know, our present sufferings can be horrible. I know some people, some friends of mine, that just live in daily chronic pain. Their lives here are not that pleasant. Recently, I read a book by Pastor Chad Roberts. You can also hear him on a podcast. He lost his eyesight in 2018. He was only 37 years old, had three young children, and he was a pastor of a fairly new church. He wrote a book called Blind Faith. You can check him out on YouTube. He said that verse 18 about what we suffer now is not to be compared with the glory. He said that single verse kept him from ever becoming resentful and bitter toward God. And you hear this man talk, he is just such a joyful person. Matter of fact, he said that when he first lost his eyesight, of course, the church found out about it, and they weren't sure what he was going to do, if he was going to keep on pastoring. And the first Sunday, someone led him up on stage, and he got up there, and he walked up on stage, and he said, Dear saints of God, he turned his back to the audience and started talking like his, and then he turned around and says, I'm just kidding, he said. And he was just that kind of guy, just full of joy and just, but he's got that long range view, and that's what can keep us going too. And there's another reason we can have a very hopeful attitude, and that is verse 23. We have a final dimension of our adoption, which is redeemed bodies. And we believers also groan, even though we have the Holy Spirit within us, as a foretaste of future glory. And we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. We too wait with eager hope for the day when God will give us our full rights as his adopted children, including the new bodies he's promised us. And the scripture has to say a lot about these bodies that one day will become, I think, renovated, immortal. We'll still recognize each other, but it's going to be, all the warts are going to be gone, all the strange things about our bodies, and we're going to look probably a lot younger, and it's all just going to be better. And raised in power and glory, you know, they're going to work perfectly and never wear out. You know, for us older folks, this is a pretty encouraging verse, isn't it? You know, it's like some friends, they say, I used to get up with a grin, now I get up with a groan. And but, you know, hey, don't get too depressed if you're looking in the mirror these days. I mean, it's going to get better, right? Amen. Now, we also, here's another benefit. We have assistance by the Holy Spirit in our praying. The Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. For example, we don't know what God wants us to pray for, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. And the Father that knows our hearts knows what the Spirit is saying. For the Spirit pleads for us believers, in harmony with God's own will. But why is prayer so difficult? Well, it's difficult because we're weak. That's what the scripture says. You know, we're prone to laziness. Our minds wander. Or sometimes I've even been trying to get into my prayer, and next thing I know, I'm dozing off. Has that ever happened to any of y'all? I mean, dozing off in prayer. And our minds wander. I mean, sometimes the most trivial things will pop into my mind when I'm praying. And next thing I know, it's been 5 minutes and I'm going down some rabbit trail. But the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. And the Greek word here, it means to jointly assist or come to one's aid. It actually means to take the hand of someone to help. And so it's not all God and it's not all us, but thank God he helps us to pray. And it's a continual thing. The Holy Spirit continually comes to our aid and he helps us to pray more effectively. Thank God for that. Now, this next promise is, I think, the best promise in the best chapter in the best book. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them, verse 28. You know, I believe that covers every circumstance we will ever face without exception. We've got to believe that verse. And there's so many stories that deal with that. I wish I could take time to tell them. But it's important that we focus on the right translation. I love the King James, but it says, all things work together for good to them that love God. And I don't believe that's the most accurate translation of that verse. The New Living says, God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God. And I think the NIV is my favorite because it says, in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. The first translation, the King James could imply that maybe even somehow things like cancer or tragedies are good. Well, they're not good. But in the midst of those things, God certainly works for our good. And part of it might be to even develop our own characters in some deeper ways. It's not like we're going to figure it all out. But and then we get to verse 31 here. Well, what can we say about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who can ever be against us? Who dares accuse us whom God has chosen for his own? No one, for God himself has given us right standing with himself. Well, who then will condemn us? Well, no one, for Christ Jesus died for us. He was raised to life for us. And now he's sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand, pleading for us or interceding for us. That is such a neat verse. You know, Jesus is the judge of all men. Sometimes today you read about certain judges that just don't have it right. I mean, they make mistakes or they are biased or whatever. But Jesus is the perfect judge. And the reason he is the perfect judge is because he was a man. And he knows injustice more than any man on earth. He had six trials. Each one of those was illegal or wrong in some aspect when you go through the gospel. Six different trials before he was crucified. He knows about injustice. He knows what it is to suffer. And so he will be the perfect judge. And it's a good thing is that he's on our side. He could condemn us, but he's dismissed because of his shed blood. He's dismissed all charges against us, and he looks at you and says, not guilty. Not guilty. Satan may accuse us, but not our Redeemer. And our Lord Jesus is sitting in power, and it says they're pleading for us. Other translations say he's ever interceding for us. I'll think about that sometime. Jesus is praying for us. Thank the Lord for that. He is for us. And it goes on to say in verse 37, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. I just love that term, more than. The Greek word here is hooper, which means excessive, beyond, more than. It's where we get the English word hyper. You hear about hyperinflation and hyper this and that. More than enough. The New American Standard says we overwhelmingly conquer through him that loved us. That's why I don't believe we should limp through life as some defeated or downcast Christian or just a little victorious. Yeah, we'll have our struggles, but I believe we can, regardless of what we go through, we can lift our heads high. We can have a confidence in our heart. We can say, it is well with my soul. We are overcomers in Christ. We are more than conquerors. Could you read that verse at the top with me? Read it with me. In all these things, go back to the back, yeah. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Amen. Amen. Now, the last verses in this chapter ought to give us the greatest assurance. And this particular verse, I condense it a little bit for time's sake, but it says, I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that's revealed in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Nothing, absolutely nothing. You may have fears about your future. You might have concerns about your failures. You may face onslaughts from the devil. But always remember that nothing will ever separate me from God's love. Praise God for that. You know, Romans 8 began with no condemnation. It ends with no separation, and everything's wonderful in between. That's a nice sandwich, isn't it? No condemnation, no separation, and good stuff in between it. Well, in closing, I've got an assignment for you, and that is, this week, will you please read this chapter again? And I'd encourage you to read it in some different translations, just to take your time, go through it slowly, and just say, Lord, is there something here I need to apply a little bit more? Is there something in here that's for me? And let the Lord, the Holy Spirit, speak to you. And I just want to review these dozen characteristics of life in the Spirit. And I just wanted to ask yourself, is this the kind of life I want to experience more fully? Well, you can. Romans 8 is for you. I'll just review these 12 things I went over. There's no condemnation. We have the law of life, a mind of life and peace. We're inhabited by the same Spirit that rose Christ from the dead. We're called children of God and heirs. An eternal perspective in suffering, a final adoption, redeemed bodies, assistance in our praying, God working all things for our good, and no charges against us, our judge is for us. We overwhelmingly conquer, and nothing is able to separate us from God's love. Remember, you're not an exception. These promises are for you. They're for every one of us. Amen? Let me pray. Father, we are thankful for your two greatest gifts. You sent your own Son to pay the price for our pardon and to make us a member of your one great family. And thank you also for the Holy Spirit who now lives inside us and makes it possible for us to enjoy these marvelous, mind-boggling, and reassuring promises. Thank you, Lord God. Amen. Amen.
Thank you, Clay. So much for us to remember, such a wonderful encouragement. Please do, as Clay says, and look in Romans 8 throughout this week. It has a lot of God's promises in there for us. Thanks again, Clay. And as we move towards responding to Christ in communion, it is worth remembering this table is one of the places where that grace becomes visible to us. Here we remember that the Spirit-filled life begins and continues through what Jesus has done on our behalf. So as we come to partake, let us come with open hearts, ready to remember Christ's sacrifice, to receive his grace, and surrender ourselves again to the leading of his Spirit. Let us pray. Jesus, as we come to receive this Holy Communion this morning, meet us by your very Spirit as we eat and as we drink. Draw us close to yourself. Remind us that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And renew within us the life, the freedom, the peace that comes through your Spirit. And within that posture, we first confess that we have sinned against you in thought, in word, and in deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. Lord, you know that we have not loved you with our whole heart, and we have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. And for that, Lord, we humbly repent. For the sake of Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. Sanctify these gifts by your Holy Spirit, that they may be for us the body and blood of Christ, a holy food and drink for a new and unending life in him. And knit us together in love as we share this meal. Amen. Here's the good news, friends. By Christ's broken body and shed blood, we are forgiven and made one. This is the body of Christ, broken for you. Let us eat it together. This is the blood of Christ shed for you. Let us drink it together. As we dismiss, would you rise and with the prayer warriors come forward, please? We have prayer warriors on both sides here that are willing to pray with you, that are happy to pray with you this morning. Now let me speak a blessing over you. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you his peace. Go in peace this week.